Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7, and we will be in verses 15 through 20 this morning. So let's read God's Holy Word and allow it to do its convicting power and ask His blessing upon our time here this morning. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, over 2,000 years ago, our Savior was sitting on the hillside of the Sea of Galilee giving a sermon and bringing it to close. And the words that He spoke then are words that we are studying today. Your Word is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And the words that Jesus spoke seem to be even more applicable to us today as maybe they were then, Lord, because we live in a day of false prophets. We live in a day of people claiming salvation by other ways than through You. Let us take this warning to heart and give us insights into those we hear preach and teach and proclaim Your name. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We continue our look this week at the closing of the Sermon on the Mount. We will be in this for the next 2 weeks, as we continue to look at this closing. It is a powerful closing of our Savior to bring to close a powerful sermon that He has preached. And in this closing, the Lord gives several warnings. The Sermon on the Mount is a call of a way to live, and it is also a warning of how not to live. And then the final few verses of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives some solemn and some serious warnings. If Jesus gives a warning, it is to be heeded. It is not like me or someone else telling you to watch out or something. This is Jesus Christ, God, Savior, and Creator saying, watch out for these things. These are things that can trip you up. These are things that will cause problems for you. These are ways in which you can be deceived into thinking that you are on the right path, and all along you are on the broad path to destruction. We said last week that Jesus gave three warnings, and I would like to amend that because I am not infallible like God is. I'm actually adding one. As I continue to study, I added a warning. So there's really four warnings that Jesus gives in the closing of the Sermon on the Mount. Last week we looked at beware of false religion in verses 13 through 14. This week He says beware of false prophets in verses 15 through 20. And when Jesus says beware of false prophets, don't hear the word prophet and think of the Old Testament prophets that would prophesy of future events. That's not primarily what Jesus is speaking of, though that is part of it, but that's not all that He is speaking of. When Jesus speaks of beware of false prophets, He's saying beware of anyone that claims to speak in My name. Beware of anyone who claims to be someone that is leading some people to the path of life. It is not speaking just of people who proclaim to do miraculous things, and we will look at that next week. He is speaking of, beware of anyone who proclaims my name or proclaims to be the path of life. He is speaking of shepherds. More apt, maybe in our vernacular, is what we would think. Beware of false shepherds. Beware of false teachers. People that proclaim to be speaking in God's name, but they are not speaking in His name at all. So that would be our focus this morning. And then next week we will look at beware of false profession. And then the last warning in verses 24 through 29, beware of false foundations. Four warnings that Jesus is giving us to watch out for. And last week we looked at false religion and we said that Jesus was not comparing the narrow gate and the broad gate. He was not comparing those who are children of God going through the narrow gate, and the broad gate is an openly rebellious heretic and the openly rebellious heathen who wants nothing to do with God. Jesus was comparing the narrow gate and the broad gate as two forms of religion. He was speaking of the false religion of the Pharisees and the scribes of the day, of legalism, and he was comparing that to the way of Christ Jesus. And then Jesus is saying there are only two religions, there are only two gates to righteousness. Both gates were proclaiming to be the path of life. The broad gate was proclaiming to be the path of life and goodness and eternity, and so was the narrow gate, but only one of them was the true gate. To go through the narrow gate, you have to strip yourself of all who you are. You have to go through the narrow gate alone, and you have to walk on the narrow path, which is a path of tribulation and suffering and trial, which is why there are so few who find it. There are very few people who find that gate and find it in the terms of willing to go through what Jesus calls us to go through. Very few people are willing to give up everything they have to follow Him. To give up of their pride, to give up of the material wealth, to give up of their identity, to find their identity only in Christ Jesus. The broad gate, on the other hand, is completely different. It is a message of come as you are, and if you work your best and you do your best, and you, as long as you have your God and you serve your God, that is the way to go, and you can find righteousness in that, and that is good enough. There's no need for change, no need for repentance. That's why there are so many who find it and who are on the broad path. Both paths promises life. We said the broad path, the broad gate does not have, the wide gate does not have a sign on top of it that says if you go in this gate, you're going to go to hell. It says the same thing as outside the narrow gate. Enter and find your rest. Since both gates are religious systems and both gates are promising ways to gain entrance into a peace that surpasses all understanding, both of them have teachers. Both of them have people who are proclaiming the truth that they think is the right truth. The people who are on the broad gate or wide gate are there because of instruction, of being wooed. They are instructed on how to live in the broad path. And those are the ones who are false prophets, false teachers, and that is what Jesus is warning against. He had just warned about do not go into the broad gate, and now he's warning about those who teach the broad gate. Jesus says to beware of the false prophets. Beware in verse 15. Beware of the false prophets. Turn your minds for it. Be attentive to it. Be on guard against it because false prophets are harmful. And just like if you're taking a walk around the neighborhood and somebody might have a sign on the gate that says beware of guard dog or beware of dog, you may not see the dog, but the sign is a warning for you not to even enter into the yard. You might not see the false prophet, but Jesus on the way and the straight and narrow path says, beware of the false prophet because they are there. Early on in the dawn of creation, the first false prophet arose to lead astray the people of God. And the very first false prophet was Satan himself, who came to Eve and said, "Has God really said? God has not told you everything because God does not want you to be like Him. Come to this path and I will show you true life. If you come to me and you come and listen to what I have to say and you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then your eyes will be opened and you will see fully." He promised a path of life, a promise that was different than the promise of life through Christ Jesus, through the Lord. He was the very first false prophet. And from that moment, Satan has used all manners of resources to lead and teach and instruct. He has used demons. He has used demonic power. He has used men. He has used dreams. He has used all of these things for people to proclaim a truth that is not the truth. And the day of Christ Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees were coming in the name of the Lord God. But they were in fact carrying people away from the Lord God. Every single one of the Pharisees believed that they were on the right path. And they were telling other people to come and do what we say. Obey our instruction because we are on the right path. And all along they were on the wrong path. And the people following them were on the wrong path. They were unworthy shepherds. Zechariah 11:17 says, "Woe to my worthless shepherds who desert the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his whole arm be wholly withered and his right eye utterly blinded." They were worthless shepherds. They were not watchmen on the tower, as it says in Ezekiel chapter 3. They did not see the warning signs of the culture and the warning signs of the coming judgment, and they did not proclaim it to the people. But false prophets have been around since the day of Satan. He has been the first false prophet, and they were around in the Old Testament. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Moses is giving instructions to the people. And he says this, Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder concerning comes true, and concerning which he spoke to you, saying, "Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them," you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments and listen to his voice and serve him and cling to him. But the prophet or that dreamer you shall put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way which the Lord your God commanded you. So you shall purge evil from among you. The false prophets of the day of Moses did three things. They arose from God's people. Verse 1, if a prophet or dreamer arises among you. These are not people who came in from outside. They were raised within the nation of Israel. And the same is true with false prophets today. Many of the false prophets today grew up in the church. They know the lingo. They know the verses. They know the stories. It is part of who they are. It's they come up out of that. False prophets very rarely come out with no experience at all with the church. They almost all have an experience and a relation with the church, just as God warned the people of Israel in Deuteronomy. They arose from within God's people in the day of Moses, and they arise from within God's people in the day of the church. They claim to hear. Secondly, they claim to hear from God. It's a dreamer of dreams, and they do these wonders, and they say, "Let us go after other gods." They speak as if they are speaking on behalf of God. They always claim to hear a word from God. They claim to have an authority not of their own, because they have no authority. So they say that someone came and spoke to me, and God spoke to me and told me this. But in reality, they only tell people what they want to hear. And Jeremiah speaking to King Zedekiah says this, "What wrong have I done to you or to your servants or this people that you have put me in prison? Where are your prophets who prophesied to you the king of Babylon will not come against you and against this land?" The prophets of the day of Moses always told the kings what they wanted to hear. That's what the false prophets did. False teachers do the same thing today. They claim to have the voice of God, but they are motivated by other means. They are motivated by fame or power or money. People have something that they want. People have either influence to give to them or they have money to give to them. And in order to get that from those people, they give them what they want to hear. Modern prophets are always promising health, wealth, prosperity. The major false prophets today that we see are those who are preaching the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. The Old Testament prophets were not like that. The Old Testament prophets were not preaching that type of a message. They were preaching a message of condemnation and of judgment for the sins of the people. True prophets of God were hated by almost everyone. Almost all of them were loners. So the false prophets arise from within God's people. They claim to hear the voice of God. And thirdly, they give a false sense of peace. The false prophets give a false sense of peace. In Jeremiah chapter 6, it says this. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13. "But from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely." So the prophet and the priest are both dealing falsely. They are both wicked. They are both evil. They are both greedy for gain. "And they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace.' But there is no peace." The false prophets always give a sense of false peace, that it's going to be okay. But there is no peace. The false prophets were around in the early church. Not only were they around in the Old Testament, they were around in the early church. Jesus is battling the false prophets on a daily basis almost. The false prophets of his days were the Pharisees and the scribes. And every interaction he has with them is an issue of controversy. It is an issue of contention. He was battling the false prophets. But the early church battled them as well. Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 20. And we will be flipping around to several passages today as we bounce around. But in Acts chapter 20, we see the early church had to deal with false prophets. Acts chapter 20, Paul speaking to his church at Ephesus that he planted, the church that he loved and that he grew up with, and he spent years there speaking to them. And verse 29, and as he's departing, he says this, or verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of which God has purchased with His own blood." So He's speaking to those who are the elders and the overseers of the churches at Ephesus. And He says, "Be on guard." And what are they to be on guard against? Verse 29, "I know that after my departures, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. From among you to the men he was speaking to the elders that he had set up, he said, among you will be false shepherds, people who come in as ravenous wolves to tear apart and destroy the flock, but you are to be on alert and watch out for them. They were around in the Old Testament, they were around in the early church, and they will be around at the end of time. Jesus speaks of false prophets being around in the end in Matthew chapter 24. And his great sermon and declaration on his return, he says this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Verse 24 of the same chapter, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show you great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. At the end of time, false prophets will come and they will have such influence and such ability that it will appear that they have it all figured out, that they have great power to do many signs and wonders. That if it was possible to deceive a true child of God, they would. But it's not possible to deceive a true child of God. They will have great power. Behold, I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go forth. Or behold, he is in the inner room, do not believe them. And we live in a world and in a society that says salvation is found here. Salvation is found in this. Salvation is found in politics. Salvation is found in medicine. Salvation is found in here or there. It's all over the place. People are proclaiming how to find salvation. And Jesus says, be aware, because you can be deceived and you can fall for it if you aren't awake and if you aren't watching. That is why Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They are always around. They have always been around. They have always been prevalent. They have always been deceptive. They have always been influential. They have always been a thorn in the side of the church of God. Everyone here has come across a false prophet, and you might not even have known it. Wherever there is a church, that church's elders or that church's pastor or however they are organized, the leaders of that church are commanded to be watchful and watch out for false prophets. Watch out for those who come in and seek to have influence. Be careful and watch out. But it's not just the pastors and the elders and the deacons. It's everyone. This command that Jesus is giving in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 is not just to the elders. It is to everyone. The church is to be on guard against them. It's not a joke. It's not up to somebody else to find the false prophets. We are all to be aware, and we are all to be on the lookout. We are a flock. This whole church building is a flock among the flocks of God. And just like flock can be a little bit sheepish and jittery when some stranger comes in that sense, or something is attacking it, you know, like one wolf comes around and all the sheep get panicked. We should have some sense of trepidation and fear in that sense, and danger when there is danger to be heard. False shepherds stand at the door of the broad gate preaching, come in this way, and this way will lead you to salvation. All the while they are leading people to destruction, because they are very deceptive. We see that in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7, that they are very deceptive. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. A true follower of Christ Jesus is not susceptible to invitations to blatant heresy. A true child of God would not fall for that. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24 that they have great signs and wonders and power in order to deceive, if possible, the elect. A true child of God can spot it a mile away, real heresy. A true child of God would reject anyone that would say Jesus isn't the only way to salvation. That would be easy for a true child of God to say, that guy's a false prophet. I'm not listening to him. But the false prophets are seeking to destroy the flock of God, whether they know it intentionally or not. Some of them themselves are deceived. Many of them are themselves deceived and think that they are doing good things, just like the Pharisees did. The Scripture speaks of three types of false teachers or false prophets. One is the heretic, those who openly reject God's Word and teach something contrary. Those are easy to see and easy to spot. You don't have to worry too much about a heretic if you're a child of God, because you can spot them pretty quickly and you just completely ignore them. The Scripture speaks of apostates. These are people who at one time professed and taught perhaps truths of Scripture, and later they rejected them and walked away. Apostates have caused much angst to the church over millennia, because they teach truth, and when they then later on reject it, and we see that happening way too often today in America. It seems like almost every couple of months you hear of some well-known religious evangelical who is going through deconstruction. They are going through a phase where they are saying that, well, I used to think this about the Bible, but now I no longer do. And that creates such turmoil on the church, because people who have sat underneath their teaching is wondering, well, now what am I supposed to believe? They taught this, and I thought that they were a true child of God, and they were a prophet, or they were a teacher, a shepherd, and I thought what they're telling me was true. And now they reject it all. Is everything they taught me a lie? Apostates are a difficult thing for the church to deal with. It is hard for people to grasp that someone who is false could teach something that is true. But that's why, as good Bereans, we are to be in the Word of God and comparing what the person says to what God says. Therefore, if what they said was truth and they walk away from it, it doesn't matter if they walked away from it. I know it's true because it's in the Bible, not because X person said it. If God can speak through Balaam, He can speak through anybody. I can remember as a young person, my dad would always, occasionally we'd flip it on TBN and watch those TBN preachers and sometimes get a chuckle out of them a lot of times or whatever. But I remember watching one time, and I felt a conviction of the Holy Spirit for a sin that I was dealing with. And I broke down. I went back to my bedroom and I prayed and I asked God to forgive me. And I came out and I told my dad. I said, how could that happen? Because the guy is a false teacher. I knew the guy was a false teacher. He was always asking for money. But God spoke to me. Well, God spoke to me because He said truth. So if you sit underneath somebody who is an apostate, it doesn't mean what they told you was false. If what they told you was in the Bible, it is true. But that's not who Jesus is speaking about here. Jesus is speaking about the deceivers. You have heretics, apostates, and deceivers. They are all false teachers. Deceivers go out of their way to play the part of the good shepherd. They are ravenous wolves, verse 15, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, a rabid animal seeking to destroy. They are focused on destruction of the true flock of God. Wolves were and are the most common enemy to sheep. They wandered around the outskirts of the flock, seeking the ones who are weak and lame and off alone, and those are the ones that go after and attack. If we as a flock have one of our lambs who is off all by itself, that lamb is susceptible to the wolf. That lamb is susceptible to somebody coming along and say, "Hey, I've got something to tell you. I've got a truth for you. Come, listen to what I have to say." And if the shepherd does not act quickly, the sheep could be destroyed. But they don't come straight into the flock as a wolf, right into the middle of the flock. That's not how wolves come. They come dressed in sheep's clothing. Perhaps when you read in verse 15 that they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, perhaps you think of this verse and you think of a wolf walking around with a sheep costume on top of it. That's what I used to think that it was when I was growing up. And that is because my theology subconsciously was influenced by this cartoon that you probably can't see. Does anybody remember Wile E. Coyote? Then kids don't watch cartoons today, and that drives me crazy. But Wile E. Coyote was one of my favorite cartoons. And one of my favorite cartoons of Wile E. Coyote was the one where he was trying to get the wolves, or he's trying to get the sheep, and he kept trying to sneak in. And this is him punching out, and he's got a little sheep there beside him, and he's got the little dog, guard dog, is there with a hammer to smack him on top of the head as he tries to go back. And I used to love that cartoon. And it influenced my thinking as to what Jesus was saying here for some reason for decades. I used to think when it speaks of a sheep dressed in sheep's clothing that this is what it was like. That it was the wolf dressed up like a sheep. And he would come in and he'd meander and mingle around the other sheep. And when he would talk to them and get them to come around to his side, and then he'd boom, he would eat them. That's what I always thought Jesus meant. And perhaps you thought that way too. But that is not what Jesus means. Jesus isn't saying, watch out for other members of the flock who may be false prophets. But they are deceptive. In 2 Corinthians, it is no wonder that they are deceptive, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers." See, they're false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles for Christ. They were disguising themselves as apostles, not as sheep. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose ends shall be according to their deeds. The dogs and swine of Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, when it speaks about dogs and swine, that's easy to spot. They aren't a threat to the flock. The wolf is dressed up in the skin to imitate the shepherd is not as easy to spot. In the Old Testament, many prophets were recognized by what they wore. And often what they wore was part of the prophecy. Elijah wore a rough, hairy clothing of symbol. John the Baptist, if you remember, wore a coat of camel's hair. Right? Their prophets would dress a certain way to be odd-looking, and people would know that that person is a prophet. And in those days, if somebody wanted to deceive the flock of God, they would dress up, they would dress the part. Listen to this from Zechariah chapter 13. On that day, a fountain would be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and defilement. And it will come about on that day, declares the Lord of armies, that I will eliminate the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered. And I will also remove the prophets and unclean spirits from the land. And if anyone still prophesies, then his father and his mother, who gave birth to him, shall say to him, you shall not live because you have spoken falsely in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother, who gave birth to him, shall pierce him through when he prophesies. Also it shall come about on that day that the prophets will each be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies, and they will not put on a hairy robe in order to deceive. The false prophets of the days of Jesus and in the days of the Old Testament, they would dress the part. We are the flock of God, and Jesus is the great shepherd, and your pastor is the under shepherd, but we are all a flock. And in those days, the clothing that a shepherd would wear would be that of his sheep. They would wear a wool coat. It would look a little bit like that. That's what they would. They would take the wool from their sheep and they would put that on as their garment to wear over their skin to keep them warm on the chilly nights. So what Jesus is saying here is not that the shepherd does not put on a sheep costume and walk around among the sheep. The false prophet puts on the shepherd's costume in order to deceive the entire flock. He imitates the shepherd. He doesn't imitate the sheep. He imitates the shepherd so that he can control the flock and devour the entire flock and lead the entire flock astray. They appear to have it all together. They have the right costume on. They have soothing smiles and sweet words, charismatic personalities, charming personalities, but they are also manipulative, demanding, and controlling. You may not immediately be able to spot one, so you need to know what to look for. What are the deeds of the false prophets? We see that in verses 16 through 18. They are dangerous and they are deceptive, and they also have deeds that you can see. And the best way to spot a false shepherd is to know what the true shepherd, Jesus, looks like. Just like if you want to really know how to spot a counterfeit dollar bill or a $20 bill, if you know exactly what the real one looks like, spotting the false ones is not as difficult. And if you know what the true shepherd, Jesus, is like, when someone comes in, it just feels off. Something's not right. But there is a promise of detection here in verse 16. Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. You will see them and you will know who they are. But are you looking? Jesus is saying that is this what I'm giving you is a 100% foolproof test. You will know them by their fruit. And he goes on to say in verse 17, every good tree bears bad good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. Then he flips it around. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. The obvious answer will appear if you look for it, and you are watching for it. It will show its case. They will be revealed. It may not be a quick reveal. In today's day and age, we all know of rapid tests, right? The rapid tests for the COVID virus and all this kind of stuff, they can give false positives. Jesus is saying that the test I'm giving you will not give you a false positive, but it will always give you a true positive if someone is a false prophet. You may be able to fake it for a while. They may be able to fake it for a while, but they will eventually be found out. So how do you detect them? How do you detect who they are? In the book of James chapter 3, James is giving instructions on the heart and the tongue and how the tongue is really a true indicator of the heart. And he says this in verse 11. He says, "Does it spring forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt pond yield fresh water." What he is saying is what is in the inside will reveal itself. And the same is true for false shepherds and false prophets. Their heart will eventually reveal itself. No one can fake it forever. You can fake it for a time. You might be able to fake it for a long time. But it will come out. Truth comes to light. Because they are deceptive, and if we are not watchful, what is revealed? When it is revealed, if we're not watching out for it, when the true character comes out, and if we're not watching for it, we might write it off. That's how so many people continue to be deceived, because they write it off as, well, they're doing such good work for God. They've got to be okay. They're just going through a rough time. But we have three means of detection here. The first is by their fruit. You will know them by their fruit. What they produce. Verse 16, you will know them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes. And what Jesus is speaking of there in the days of over in Israel, there is a bush called a buckhorn bush. And the buckhorn bush has a fruit on it that's a little fruit, and it looks and it's purple. And at first glance, it might look like a grape that is being produced. But upon further inspection, it's obvious that it's not a grape. Just deceptive, but if you look for it, it will show up. You don't get grapes from the buckhorn bush, nor do figs from thistles, are they? There is a thistle over in Israel that has a flower that looks a little bit like a fig starting to bloom, but once it generates its fruit, it's obvious that it's not a fig tree. False prophets may look real, the fruit may appear real, but it cannot be hidden forever. It eventually will come to pass. You will know them by their fruit. What is the fruit? Verse 17, Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. So what's the good fruit you want to look for in somebody? Because you want to see, are they producing good fruit or are they producing bad fruit? What is the good fruit that they are producing? What's the real deal? In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, it says that we are not saved by works, as any man should boast. But in verse 10, it says that we are saved for good works. So you're not saved by good works, but you are saved so that you can do good things for God. And a true prophet will be producing good works. They will be producing things like repentance. Jesus says this, let me just read this for you in the Gospel of Luke. You don't need to turn there, but I'll just turn there. In Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist is speaking here in John chapter 3. And he says to the Pharisees, "Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance." One of the primary things of good fruit is that produces repentance. Repentance in the heart of the one preaching, and repentance in those who are hearing. Repentance is the great indicator of a changed heart. True faith changes us. We are moving in a new direction. Will we battle and fall? Yes. But our direction and our orientation is different. When you come to somebody, when you see a preacher who is confronted over sin, are they contrite? Or are they boastful? Or are they arrogant, saying, "Don't come to me, I'm the shepherd"? And we hear of stories of those who are in influential evangelical leadership positions who were not approachable. They could not be corrected. That is a glaring sign that they do not have a repentant heart in their attitude. and it is a sign of a false prophet. They should have a repentant heart, and they should produce repentance in what they preach. They should produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. They should have that in their attitude. They should be those types of people. They should be loving. They should produce joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness. That's who they should be. They should have a growing conformity in Christ Jesus, not only in themselves, but in those who hear what they have to say. Their flocks should be growing in Christ Jesus. Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 1. He lists a bunch of qualities that should be in those who are in the virtue of Christian faith. And he says this in verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 1. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will render you neither unfruitful in true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. A true prophet of God, a true child, a true shepherd of God should produce growing conformity in Christ. That's the good fruit. But they also might reveal bad fruit. So you look to see, are they producing good fruit? And if they are, that's a good thing. But then you should also look to see, are they producing bad fruit? Bad fruit exposes itself when no one is listening. I remember seeing a year or so ago, Kenneth Copeland, who was a false prophet, who was a false teacher of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. A news reporter came to him to talk to him about his lavish lifestyle, and he went ballistic on the reporter. That fruit, that bad fruit, revealed itself in that moment. He couldn't suppress it. Caught him off guard. Bad fruit will always reveal itself. But what is the bad fruit of the false prophets? Number one, they tear down faith. They don't build up faith, they tear it down. They tear down true faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. The false prophets don't build up faith, they tear it down. And they ultimately promote ungodliness. Number two, they promote divisiveness and bitterness. They don't openly promote it, but in their teaching, they are promoting people, and it becomes a very divisive us against them attitude. 1 Timothy 6, verse 4 and 5. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, it does not agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is a teaching and his teachers according with godliness, he is puffed up and conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved in truth. You know of people who just constantly want to argue? A false shepherd is one who is an arguer. They are seeking out confrontation. Number three, they are consumed by money. This is ultimately what drives many false prophets. They are seeking something from it. Titus chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain. They want money. I've never met and never seen a poor health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preacher. They all seem to have money. Because people give it to them. And they ask for it. And they make you feel guilty if you don't give it. Because they want the money. So according to Christ, the first way in which you spot a false prophet is by what they produce. Are they producing good fruit? Are they producing repentance? Are they producing the fruit of the Spirit? Are they producing change and growing conformity to Christ? Or are they producing divisiveness and ungodliness? And what are they producing? Look at that. Secondly, you will notice it by their doctrine. This is very critical. Doctrine matters. Doctrine is not just something for the teachers. Doctrine is not just something for the academics. Doctrine is for everyone. And you will know a false teacher by the doctrine. And one powerful way that they preach is, one powerful way to spot a false prophet is by looking at what they teach. So what is their doctrine? Well, first of all, they do not preach Christ Jesus as the narrow gate. A false prophet does not preach Jesus Christ as the only way and the only narrow gate. In 2 Peter, it says this. They preach a broad salvation. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. These are springs without water and mist driven out by storm, out of which the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking arrogant words and vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who are barely escaped from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves to corruption. They preach a doctrine of broadness and of sensuality and fleshly desires. They stand on the broad gate and they say, you don't need the narrow-minded old school way. And this is propping up more and more in our country and in our civilization, that Jesus isn't the only way, that the love of God covers all. It's not up to us to tell people what's right and what's wrong. It is a broad gate that they preach. We have evolved as human beings. We know things are differently now. We know that the person who is a homosexual can't help it. So we can't be narrow-minded like they didn't know back in the days of Jesus. We got to broaden our horizons. A few years ago, Rob Bell wrote a book called Love Wins. God love wins out. There's no hell. God loves. So they either teach a broad gate or they teach a different narrow gate. Some prophets don't teach a broad gate. They teach a narrow gate. They just teach one that is different than that of Jesus Christ. Let me just read you a few verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Pay no attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than the furthering and the ministration of the good faith. Or chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods. That is a different narrow gate. So they might not preach a broad gate. They may preach a straight and narrow gate, but it's not the gate of Christ. It is as it says in Colossians chapter 2, if with Christ you died to elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. That sounds great. That's what Paul goes on to say. According to some human precepts and teachings, these indeed have the appearance of wisdom, promoting self-made religion and asceticism and the severity of the body, but they are no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It's a different narrow gate. The false prophets were saying the way to get rid of sin in your life is don't handle, don't touch, don't taste. That's hard to do. But it's not the narrow gate of faith in Christ Jesus. It is the teaching of false prophets. So they either teach a broad gate of salvation in another way, or they teach another narrow gate. But they all teach the other part of the doctrine is that they don't teach hard truths. Usually, the easiest way to spot a false shepherd and a false prophet is not by what they say, but what they don't say. They don't openly deny hard truths, they just don't speak about them. They talk vaguely. They talk 1,000 miles wide and 1 inch deep. They don't go deep into what things say. They just kind of speak out of 30,000-foot view. They don't speak about the demands of holiness and perfection. They focus on God's love covers all. Every message is about God's love and His caring for you. And they leave out His characteristics of wrath and discipline and holiness and repentance and forgiveness and crying out for mercy. They leave out all of those things that focus on the flesh and the battle that you have with it, and they focus only on the positives. The power of positive preaching, Robert Schuller made popular, right? They talk about those who are poor in wealth, but not about those who need to be in poor in spirit. They talk about humanity things, but they don't talk about the deep spiritual reasons behind the problems that we have. They don't speak of coming final judgment of your sin. That all of our sin will be judged, either as a child of God, and it will be burned up in the fire, or as if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are cast into hell. They avoid those types of things. They don't speak about the horrors of our personal sins. They don't speak of a necessity for repentance and confession of sin. So you would know them by their fruits. You would know them by their doctrines. Thirdly, you would know them by their converts. What are their converts like? We will look at this next week, but the converts are just like them. The flock takes on the attitude of the shepherd. And I'm sorry for that, because you're going to take on... You take on the attitude of what you hear week in and week out. And you attract certain types of people. And false shepherds attract certain types of people. They attract people who are just like them. Many will say to me, Lord, why did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, perform many miracles in your name? And I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And we will look at that next week. But the false preacher, the false prophet attracts people that are just like them. 2 Peter chapter 2 says this, false prophets arose among the people just as there were false teachers among you who were secretly bringing destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing about salvation. And many will follow their sensuality. Because they're just like them. They follow them. They look just like them. What does the flock look like of the person? John MacArthur says this, it is nearly always the case that false prophets will attract avowed unbelievers as well as nominal and carnal Christians. He appeals to the natural man and carefully avoids attacking man's proud, fallen nature. The church is full of unbelievers. And they promote that as, we are a church of openness and all are welcome. Well, you know why there's so many unbelievers? Because they don't tell them you're going to hell if you don't repent. They feel comfortable, loved, cared for. That's who they attract. So Jesus is basically saying, watch out, watch the life and the doctrine. And that's what Paul tells Timothy. Paul tells Timothy, keep an eye on your life and doctrine. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If you want to know a false prophet from a true prophet, look at the life and the doctrine. Quickly, lastly today, then how do we detect them? Because we are to detect them. There are three means of detection. And we've already spoken about most of these. But just to reiterate in closing, we are to inspect the fruit of the shepherd. How do you know if someone is a false prophet or a false shepherd? You inspect their fruit. Are they producing good fruit or are they producing bad fruit? You are to inspect everything that they say. 1 John chapter 4 talks about, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits and see if they confess Christ Jesus as Lord and Master. We are to inspect their teaching. We are to be good Bereans. Acts 17 verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those of Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Who were they examining? Who were the Bereans examining? Have you ever thought about that? They were making sure that what Peter and Matthew and Mark and Luke and later on John the Baptist, what they told them, they were making sure the apostles were speaking truth. That's who they were testing. Inspect their teaching. Well, what do we do if they fail the test? What do we do if the shepherd fails the test or the prophet fails the test? Do we come alongside of them and help them and encourage them? Scripture is clear. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You have nothing to do with it. In the day of final judgment, the false shepherds, the false prophets will be cut down and thrown into hell. And you are not to have anything to do with them. You are to reject them. The Bible speaks about avoid such men as these. Don't have anything to do with them. Don't try to convince them of the truth. They are dangerous and deceptive. They are manipulative. You avoid them. So we have seen two warnings. Beware of false religion and beware of false prophets. Next week, we will speak on one of the most solemn few verses in all of Scripture and Jesus' warning about beware of your false confession of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful that you have given to each of us shepherds and to come along and to teach and to instruct us into the way of truth and life. That you have ordained that the way in which Christian faith is promulgated throughout the land and from generation to generation is through preaching. But since you have so ordained a powerful instrument of growth, the enemy seeks to imitate and deceive through that ordained way. Help our minds and our hearts to be attentive to those who maybe preach false things. And let us not just think because we hear it on the radio or we see it on TV that they must be a true shepherd and what they say must be true. But Lord, let us examine everything according to your word. For only your word is infallible. Only your word is the source of life and truth and power. Let us cling to what is good and abhor what is evil. In the name of Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen.